Well, hello and greetings. I just want to take a moment to say how delighted and honored I am to be here. And I was lost, but Maggie and a few others found me and called me to, extended a call to come and be the wonderful dream of pastor of mission and vision for the Presbytery of San Francisco. You may recognize that role as executive presbyter. But you don't have one of those anymore. You have a pastor for mission and vision. It's a reinventing of the role. It's very nice to be here. I want to do two quick things before I read the scripture. One is to bring you greetings on behalf of the presbytery. As you know, the presbytery is a geographical region of your larger covenant community of about 76 congregations. So I'm from Georgia originally, and I wave, so I get to go around and say hello. On behalf of Presbytery, greetings. Hi. Okay. There you go. All right. Yeah. I got an idea, though, after doing this. Would you like to wave back to Presbytery? Well, I'll tell you what. At the end of church, I'll take your picture waving back, and I'll show it to Presbytery. I've been doing this, and it's a lot of fun. So hello from Presbytery. Greetings. Also, on behalf of the Presbytery of San Francisco, please know that you are not alone. You are part of a larger covenant community, and thank you, and thank you for your ministry. And I know you don't do ministry to hear somebody like me come up here and say thank you, but I just want to acknowledge, to say that you are seen and you are acknowledged, and if there's any way we can help resource you, connect you with your other church families to do ministry, that's what we're all about. Great. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John. This is one of the lectionary scriptures. It's John chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8, and I believe it's on about 129 of a pew Bible. Listen for the Word of God. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume and made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Lord, we are blessed to be in your house of worship and prayer, to hear your word read and proclaimed and sung. And we ask that your spirit move among us and speak to each one of us as we need here through any or all of this service. In Christ's name, amen. All right. More going on here. I love to go to the movies. How many of you all like to go to the movies? Still, yeah. There's a really cool theater in Oakland where we live called The Grand, and it's magnificent, and it's old, and it's a beautiful structure, and there's some other neat theaters around you can find, and I love to go to the movies still. But every once in a while, there's some things really irritating about going to the movies. Here are three irritating things that can happen while you go to the movies. The first is you're watching the movie, and you hear this strange sound. Thank you. Anybody recognize that crinkling of cellophane sound? And you're like, what could you be opening and how long can that possibly take? The second thing, you know, you can hear that's really irritating at the movies is just simply this.
I've seen this movie, but do you know how good
it is? Well, it's two people talking, you know, and they're talking about it.
I know.
And you're like, shh, I'm trying to watch the movie.
Yeah, she's really good.
And the worst possible thing to be irritated about is this.
You know, I just love this movie. I love how that ends. It's
oh, don't
such
tell me.
A big... No, I can't
don't,
help it.
Don't
Do
tell
you
me,
know
please.
How great it is?
I don't want to know.
Thank you. For your primetime players. Yeah. You're there, and somebody else has seen the movie already and knows how it ends and is talking about it. And you're like, no, don't say that. That's probably the worst thing that can happen, most irritating thing in a movie when you're watching it. But you know, sometimes we want a running commentary, don't we? When you're watching an old favorite movie, for example, you've seen it several times, you now own the DVD, and you know, when you go to that section on the DVD that says, with director's commentary, you can play the movie while they talk, and they tell you all the interesting things that happened during this scene or what they were thinking there. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Sometimes you want it because you've seen it and you want to just hear more interesting facts while filming it. Well, reading the Gospel of John is like watching an old favorite movie, the Gospel story, with director's commentary. John whispers comments all throughout the narrative. He wants to make sure we know that there's more going on here. And he doesn't want us to miss a thing about this great story he is telling. So even sometimes in the reading today, you'll notice some of that's in parentheses. That's John's narrative right there. He'll say things like, now this dinner scene we're watching, 6 days before the Passover, don't forget that. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Or he'll say, Lazarus, you remember him. It's really amazing he's here because just a couple of days ago, he was dead. They'll say, oh, that guy Judas, yeah, he may be a disciple, but don't believe a word he says. He's going to betray him. Just keep on watching. And that line's even in parentheses. It's even written like director's commentary. Or that one, I love this one. Oh, yeah, don't believe that stuff Judas says about the poor. You think he cares about the poor? He doesn't care about the poor. He only said that because he's trying to say something Jesus would like. Judas is really a thief. He wanted to sell that ointment and keep the money for himself. What's wrong with him? You know, that's John. And why doesn't John just let the story unfold? Why don't he just let us read the gospel, watch the movie without all that stuff? Why does he have to add his own commentary? Isn't he just sort of letting the dramatic air out of the story? I don't think so. At the movies, it's awful. But in the reading of the gospel, it's a gift, isn't it? Who doesn't welcome all the help we can get in understanding God's word and the time it was written? And John's convinced. He does this because he's convinced there's more going on here than might appear on the surface. Without John's commentary, we might miss the mystery that's unfolding. All the seemingly ordinary things are signs of a much bigger picture. Lazarus is a sign of the foretelling of the resurrection. Martha is acting like a priest, preparing Christ for the road ahead. Judas is a wolf in sheep's clothing, or disciples' clothing. There's more going on here than just another dinner. It's a Passover feast, and Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. It's the prophecy of what is to come, and John wants us to see that. And John makes it clear. You know, when you read the Old Testament today together with the New, and you realize God is about to do a new thing, this is the God of the Exodus. Because the same God who parted the waters in the Red Sea. I'll just share something with you. I never really liked the Gospel of John until I kept reading it. And then it hit me one day, all the symbolism that he had. And what he was really trying to say, one of the things, is that Jesus, this man Jesus, was the same God of the Exodus. And it was mind-blowing to me. It was eye-opening. That the God who worked the Exodus at the Red Sea was working a newness in this man. And it was just incredible. This was God's son. So a whole new creation is coming. That Jesus, you know, there's more going on here, and John makes one sure we don't miss it. I mean, for symbolism, John wins the Academy Award and the Golden Globes Award and the People's Choice Award and even the Cammy Awards, if you go to that. There's always more going on in John's gospel than meets the eye. It's chock full of signs and symbols that on the surface might seem ordinary. Light has come into the dark. Wine found in water. Bread isn't just bread, it's the bread of life. You know, water isn't just for drinking, it's living water. Jesus isn't just another man. He is God's Son, the God of the Exodus, the one who a whole new creation is coming. Now, John does all this not to explain away the mystery, but to call us to embrace the mysteries within our own lives and the wonders of God right before our eyes. Because we do worship a wonder-working God. I love the hymn, and I forget which one it is, but at the end of the line is, "Lost, this love divine all loves is selling." And the last line is, "Lost in wonder, love, and praise." Isn't that the goal of us Christian life? Where are you going? I want to get lost in wonder, love, and praise. Because that's what I worship, a wonder-working God, overflowing with love. So John's commentary is not to explain away the mysteries, but without his help, we might think this is just another dinner party in Bethany. This is how Scripture functions. John Calvin was the first one, or is believed to be the first one, to say that Scripture is like a pair of spectacles. You heard that one? It brings into focus things so we can see what God is doing, and that's why we read it. Things we might otherwise have missed. Now, if we can believe this about Christ's life, and we can, right? There's more going on in Christ's life that might meet the eye. Then maybe we can see a little divine hand in our own lives. There's also more going on here in your life, in our life, in this sanctuary, when we leave. I loved what you said about the Old Testament. This is something to be read after we leave, because there's more going on out there. Consider this story from one pastor. This is from Will Willimon. It's one of the preachers I love to read. He talks about experience of talking with one of his parishioners who finally got some clarity about what to do with their life. "At last I know what I'm supposed to do," he said to me. "At last I know what God wants me to do with my life." "I received this declaration," he says, "with a little more than a little interest, having logged 4 or 5 hours with him, hashing out the question of what he ought to do after graduation. That he had last come to a decision pleased me, but how had he finally come to clarity? Here's what he said. "I was driving home from work a couple of days ago," he said, "turning over in my mind the pros and cons of going into elementary teaching. Traffic had come to a stop. I looked over to the left, and there was this billboard partially covered by a tree. The only word I could make out on the billboard was, 'Go.' Just that, 'Go.' Well, traffic began moving again. I drove another mile. Traffic stopped. I looked at a torn bumper sticker on the car in front of mine. Most of the bumper sticker was gone, except for the letters which spelled out, 'Now.' Can you believe that? Now. Well, of course, I knew what I had to do. 'Well,' I responded in astonishment, 'that's a tree in front of a billboard, a torn bumper sticker. You're going to base your life on that.' Now, somewhat hurt, he said, 'Well, I guess you had to have been there. It sure sounded like the voice of God to me.' But that's it, right? All the little things, all the subtle things, all the seeming coincidences, all the mundane small gestures form an intricate tapestry of God's wonder working. God can speak to you in all kinds of ways. And don't we learn as we walk with Christ, and we come together and learn from each other, don't we learn to hear? Don't we learn to hear God's voice? And don't you learn how you hear God's voice? Because I think everybody hears God in their own way. A whisper, a coincidence, maybe it's a loud voice. Maybe it's not as clear as Moses. Moses heard a voice. Maybe it's more like Joseph. When Joseph wanted to know what God was up to, he had to dust for fingerprints. And when he did, he found them everywhere. God is all in your life. I'll give you a story from my own life about hearing God. I was up there. I don't want to forget you. This was when I started out in ministry. This was 22 years ago or more. Part of our seminary training, part of our training to be a minister, is to go into a situation as an intern, go into a church setting. So I was still in seminary, and my church setting I went into was in Orlando, Florida, because I'm from the East Coast. I'm from Georgia. And I went down there for a summer, and I was their pastor intern, learning how to be a minister. And only there for about 10 weeks, and about a couple weeks into it, I realized, hey, I'm the minister here. That meant I need to go visit some people. You know, one of the things you do is you go pastoral call. Well, I'd never done one of those as a pastor, so I studied the whole directory of the church. And I said, who would be a good first visit? And I chose my first visit ever very carefully. His name was Larry Hosey. He was an 88-year-old retired Presbyterian minister. I thought, this man will make a perfect first visit. So I called him up. I said, Mr. Hosey, can I come see you? And he said, absolutely. And I went over there, went to his house, and we started talking. And we must have visited for 3 hours. And he was telling me about his life and his ministry. And I was listening. And then about halfway through the conversation, it hits me. I'm in the role of the minister here. Now, what I understood that to mean, at least one thing, was I need to have a prayer before I go. And I'd never done that. And it was intimidating to me. I didn't know if I could do it. I know it's a simple thing, but back then I was like, I don't know if I could do this. So you know how you have a conversation with yourself sometimes in your head? Or maybe you don't, but I do. I started having this conversation about, gosh, I don't know if I can do this. And part of me was going, yeah, but that's why we're here. Well, he'll understand. He's a minister. We don't need to do that. Yeah, but we really need to practice. You know, I'm having this sort of dialogue internally in my head. And all the while, he's talking away. And I had lost track of the conversation. And what brought me out of my head back to the room was he'd asked me a question. I didn't have the answer for it. The question was, that's a difficult call to make, isn't it, son? And I got red in the face and embarrassed because I'd lost track about 5 minutes ago what he was talking about. And I said, Mr. Hosey, I'm sorry, I lost track of the conversation. What's a difficult call to make? And he said, deciding whether or not you're supposed to pray with me before you leave. I said, yes, it is. It's funny you should say that. So he started talking about prayer, and then he prayed for both of us. And I'll never forget the prayer. It was a short, simple prayer. He said, God, bless this old man on the way out, and bless this young man on the way in. And I left the house, tearing up, but most importantly, I left the house feeling as if God was right there, whispering over my shoulder, don't worry about this, I'll show you how to do it. Coincidence? Not for me. That was God's presence in that room, in that ordinary visit between an elderly minister and a young man. And they happen all the time. I can't resist. I got to tell you one more because it's the same church. When I got to this church in Orlando, it was my first Sunday ever there at that church as a minister. And I remember getting about 10 feet from the door. And I was about to go in the sanctuary, and it hits me. Oh my gosh, you know, just the moment hit me, what I'm about to do and the journey I'm on. And I just stood there, I kind of froze and took it in. And just then the pastor and his family drove up. And his family gets out, and his daughter Chandler, who was 5 years old at the time, came running out of the car up towards the door. And she came and she grabbed my left pinky, and she pulled me to the door and said this, come on, it'll be all right. Coincidence? I don't think so. Okay, that's what I'm talking. I don't know how you hear God, but I know you do or you wouldn't be here. The Spirit is working on you somehow. And our job, whether it's big, loud voices or dramatic events or whether it's, like most of us, the ordinary stuff of life, God is everywhere. And guess what? You're the ones who get to proclaim it. We're the ones who get to say it. We're the ones who give the director's commentary of what God's up to. We're the ones, and this is a big one, we're the ones who are supposed to try and recognize this brand new thing that God is doing that nobody's ever seen the likes of. Imagine the time they had when they tried to do that with Christ. Well, God is still up to that stuff. There's more going on here, and you get to tell it. Amen.
Please pray with me. Gracious One, thank you for your presence, for creating and recreating the world around us, for renewing our souls with hope and faith, even as we lose our way in the darkness of our sin. Thank you for redeeming our lives through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you raised from the dead. Raise us from the depths of our sorrows and failures, and give us a new vision that is focused on you. Peaceful One, we pray for violence to cease. Violence in war, violence in our streets, violence in homes, violence in the workplace. Change the hearts and minds of those who perpetuate violence so they put down their weapons and stop fomenting hatred and destruction. We pray for our national, state, and local leaders. Endue them with humility and generosity of spirit, and direct them to serve those whom they lead by making sensible decisions that help the many and not just the few. Break the impasses that occur because of prideful arrogance and blind egotism, so that problems can be solved and action can be taken. Holy One, we pray for Pope Francis as he leads the Roman Catholic Church. Guide him as he seeks your wisdom and direction, and use him to bring reconciliation and understanding, not only within the Catholic Church, but also with those of other faiths and those without faith. We pray for our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, that you would continue to reform it, its leaders, and its congregations. Lead our Presbyterian churches, their pastors and laity, in their worship, service, and evangelism. Grant new energy and imagination to this faith community of Old First and its leaders and staff, and increase our congregation so that we can be a beacon to others in need of help and hope. Healing One, we pray for your comfort and sustenance for those who face illness and recovery, those who are without food, shelter, or work, those who grieve the loss of family or friends or broken relationships, those who struggle with addiction, depression, or loneliness, those who are trying to resolve conflict with others and within themselves. We remember those in our midst who are in special need of your comforting presence. Pam and Jeff Byers, Fernando Gonzalez, the friends and family of Stella Russell, Mary Russell's mother, and the friends and family of Charles Burns. We also lift up our own families and friends, both in near and faraway places, that you will keep them under your care and protection and turn their attention toward you. In particular, we entrust to you those who we now name in silence and aloud. We uphold our prayer partners this week, Saskia DeVries, Joanne Dills, Augusta Duncan, Dixon Adetui and Adeyinka, Julie and Francesco Fabri, Aldo and Maria, Jim and Gemma Fagler, my husband and daughter, our neighbors, and all who worship with us today, and the Presbytery of San Francisco. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.